James chapter 2 is what we're looking at this morning, and we have begun a journey looking at this very profound, very practical, and very challenging letter that the brother of Jesus wrote. And we're trying to understand the theme of what is genuine faith, what is authentic faith, what does it look like when a person really has met God in their life. What does that look like when that happens? Do they just go to church more and become holier and start increasing their list of do's and don'ts or what have you? And so James has begun to demystify some of the pictures we get of what a person who experiences genuine faith looks like and gives us a correct, I believe, biblical picture. And so today we're looking at James chapter 2. We'll actually focus on verses 14 to 19, and we've titled it Faith That Works. So let me just go ahead and read that for us. We'll jump right in this morning. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And bow your heads with me, we'll just say a brief word of prayer. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we always are amazed that we can come before you and that you would lend us your ear and your heart and your love and you speak to us. You are a God that communicates and speaks. We thank you for the word that has been captured for us in the words of Scripture. We thank you that you have spoken us ultimately through your Son, Jesus, the living word. And so, Father, in the midst of, for our community, a lot of mourning and tears and pain, and in the midst of a lot of the joys and celebrations of life, we invite you to step into it through your word and through this time of worship. Give us a picture, Father, of what it looks like when we imagine a person having genuine faith. And so speak clearly today and meet us where we're at. We need your mercy and your grace. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. James has addressed some very powerful and transforming truths. He opened us up in his letter talking about the power of trials in our lives and how God uses difficulties in our lives to shape us and to mold us and to mature or perfect our faith. We've talked about the danger of temptations and not only how do you fight it in a practical way, but we studied how important it is to gaze upon Jesus during that time in order that the power of sin would begin to lose its grip, especially when we think about destructive temptations, addictions, things that eat away at us. How do we break that? And so we address that. We talked about being doers of God's word, and Barbara last Sunday talked about the dangers of favoritism and the importance of the royal law of love that guides everything when we talk about everyone being equal at the foot of the cross. Today we're talking about the role of works. Things that we do and say and put our energies in when it comes to what does it look like to have a genuine, authentic faith. And so three things that come literally straight from the passage. Faith that isn't genuine, James, maybe we'd be offended by this, but is dead, demonic, and useless. Secondly, faith will always, genuine faith, genuine biblical faith will always be accompanied by works. And thirdly and finally, faith begins with the one most important work. And so James begins and He says this, faith that isn't genuine is dead. It's no different than the faith of demons, my goodness, demonic. And he says it's absolutely useless. Verse 17 says that in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Verse 20, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And he goes on to show us how useless it really is. Think about what James is saying in a culture that is very hyper-spiritual and loves to talk about faith and spirituality. And even this past week or two, I came across different people in our community and engaged in conversation leading to some spiritual topics, having a chance to share the gospel, who Jesus is. And I've heard often, even this past week or two, well, I believe in God. I believe in that higher power. I'm a man of faith. I believe in a lot of different things passionately. And in our culture, that's very in vogue. That's kind of a cool thing to be a spiritual person, to have faith in something, to believe in God. And as soon as we hear that, oh, wow, he's one of us, that person believes in God. Or they'll even say, I believe in Jesus. And James, very countercultural to what we have observed today and what I just shared, says faith that doesn't flow out of a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ is dead. It's demonic. And it's absolutely useless. Don't let that pass you by in terms of James's take on that kind of faith, especially in our culture today. Be offended by it, yes, but then let it lead you to the truth that James presents in his letter. Faith that does not flow out of a genuine encounter with the living Christ is not the real thing. It is not genuine. It is lifeless. Even as spiritual as it may look and sincere as it may be, it's no different than the demons who have a very orthodox faith. They believe in one God. They believe in Jesus. They just don't submit to him and follow him. And knowing that, even demons shudder at who God is. And as one a church member shared with me on their way out from first service, maybe because they know what's going to happen to them in the end, that they shudder. And that could be a real possibility as well. But they have a very strong faith that there is one God. They know him. They know his power. They just choose not to follow him and submit to his lordship. They have rebelled. And James compares faith that isn't genuine as no different than that. That, my friends, is very offensive in today's time and culture. And we have to be very careful, yes, to be people full of both grace and truth. Yes, when we hear that, we want to be winsome, we want to be loving, we want to be engaging. Find the starting points in those around us, wherever they are in their life and faith story and journey, yes, but at the same time, we must engage them with the truth. That is critically important. And so if someone just says, of course I believe in God, well, okay, but even the demons believe that. And they shudder. So what is James talking about here? In verses 17 and 18 that we read, James leads us to our second truth. Faith, genuine faith, will always be accompanied, intertwined, will be evidenced by works. Works can be defined as fruit, as our actions, our relationships, where we spend our time, our energy, our treasure. It's the fruit of our lives. It's the ministry that flows out. And James says that genuine faith will always be accompanied by works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Many of us, as we think about that, often get a little bit confused, and I know I did for a long time as well, because it sounds like James is saying that unless we work, we cannot be saved. Didn't the Apostle Paul remind us, Galatians 3, all who rely on observing the law, right, your works are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, right, the Bible, the scriptures. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. So often I think there is this cloud of confusion that we kind of get what Paul is saying, but then what is James trying to say? And that's where confusion happens, and sometimes we say, well, the Bible is inconsistent. Here we have an internal contradiction. Paul is saying that we are saved by faith alone, apart from works. And James is saying that a person is justified by his works and not by faith alone. So how do we reconcile those two seemingly contradictory, almost opposing messages? And I think the most helpful way that I've heard it explained is this, is that they are not contradicting one another. Paul is addressing this question from a pre-conversion, before a person truly follows Christ in their lives, becomes an authentic believer, and James is addressing the post-conversion. Once a person becomes a man or woman of faith and a follower of Jesus Christ, this is how their life is going to look like. And so rather than there being a contradiction or a confusion regarding it, they are actually saying one and the same thing, but from different perspectives. And you need both to have a healthy understanding of the Christian life and the life as the Bible paints for us. Is that helpful? I know some of us, this might be old hat, but it's always good to be reminded. For some, this may be extremely helpful as we think about our own life stories and our journey of faith. Paul is saying that in order for anyone to experience genuine faith in Christ, it is by grace. It is by Christ alone. James would not disagree. It is a gift of God. But he takes Paul's argument and says, if this has really happened, this is what your life is going to look like. He builds upon the foundation of Christ and what Paul is saying. Once a person becomes a genuine follower of Christ, your life will inevitably begin to show the evidence of that genuine conversion. Paul, actually, when you read his letters and teachings, talks a lot about works. Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith, what? Working through love. The reason why we were even created, Ephesians 2, 10, for we are what he had made us, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. God envisioned already the works that we're going to do, and we have been called to him in order to carry that out in our lifetimes. Philippians 2, we won't flash on the screen, but continue to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Work it out, Paul says. And so if we can try to summarize all this, and you may not remember anything, you might be hungry like me, I didn't have a chance to eat this morning, just a banana and a little bit of coffee, I'm doing okay. I don't know why I'm craving for a Snickers bar, but anyways, remember this if you're hungry like me and tired, If you really have it, it will show. If you really have it, it's going to show. It's going to come out. That, I believe, captures the essence of what James is trying to communicate. We don't have any power to cause someone to make that shift, to experience that. That's all God. That's His Holy Spirit pointing through the Word to Jesus Christ. We love, we share, we invite, we do all that we can. And sometimes we forget that we can't do that part of really seeing a person come to faith. We do all that we can. We love radically. We love sacrificially. We pray hard. We leave it up to God. And as we do, we entrust that person to the Lord. And if it was real, it is inevitably, it could be kind of messy, but it's inevitably going to show. That is critically important for us to understand how those things work together. Pastor Kent Hughes writes that faith and works are like a wing of a bird, the wings. There can be no real life, no flight, no single wing, whether faith or works can fly alone, but both together are pumping together in concert, and their owner soars through the heavens. Faith and works, neither is authentic without the other. The great German pastor and theologian and reformer Martin Luther said this, and when I came across this years ago, it never has left me. A man is justified by faith alone. Hallelujah, amen. But not by a faith that is alone. There's a reason why this guy was used by God pretty powerfully. So simple and yet so profound. He is justified by faith alone. It is by grace. God would love us in Jesus Christ and forgive us and cleanse us and cover us and make us beautiful. Yes, but not by a faith that is alone. Our works, our lives, our relationships are evidence that God has done something real. It will begin to flow. Thirdly and finally, faith begins with the one most important work. But Pastor, didn't you just say that to become a Christian, that's all by God's grace? Yes, 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 yes. What does Jesus say? After performing an amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, probably more like 20,000, Jesus saw the crowds come. They sought out Jesus because, wow, if I can get a free meal, we're hungry. Jesus gave us some good food, fresh bread and fish. And Jesus said, don't work for food that will spoil, but do the work of God. And they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, which is me, Jesus, whom he has sent. This is critically important. It all begins, yes, by grace, but by the work of God in revealing and opening our hearts up to embrace, by faith, by grace, this Jesus. It all begins, both genuine faith and the works to follow, with God working first in our lives, the work of God, to believe in the one that you had sent. It is extremely humbling you think about that. Everything is done by God's initiative, his invitation, his working. Even that we believe, I believe, is evidence of his grace and power. We can take no credit for for what he is doing in our lives. It has been gifted to us all because of his grace and because of his love. If God has worked in your life, wow, what an amazing heart of gratitude and gratefulness. Our works will flow when we experience that genuine work of God. Truly, as we launch off this series, there is nothing better than experiencing the real thing in life, genuine articles of clothing, genuine authentic experiences, as our culture loves to talk about, embrace, and post on Instagram. We don't like the counterfeit, the fake, or the imitation. And James would agree. We all want the real deal when it comes to faith and our lives and our relationships. And James reminds us that in a true believer, their lives will reflect the person, the life, the work of Christ working through us as his hands and his feet and his body, just as we've seen in such a powerful way this past week. So many of us stepping up to love as the hands and feet of Christ to a family that just lost their loved one. Jesus cares deeply about our works, what we do, and how we live, not just in the facts of what we believe. Matthew 5, in the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that what they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is the wise person who built their house on the rock. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7 that by their fruit you will recognize who are the good trees. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by the fruit, Jesus says, you will what? Recognize them. Jesus deeply cares about our works, our actions, not just hearing it, assenting to it. I believe that. I believe there's one God. Of course, I believe in Jesus. Every good-blooded American does, don't they not? I believe in the Bible. And James says, unless there is a genuine encounter with Christ that is so transforming, that kind of faith is not the real deal. But when God does the work in our life, we can't help but to begin to see the life of Christ flow out of us. Pastor John Piper puts it this way that I found very helpful: depending entirely on Christ. Dependency is how we are justified, which means how you become a Christian, and how we are sanctified, how we continue to grow. Paul struck one note, James struck the other. Both are true, and together they bring Christ the glory, not just our happiness and peace and fulfillment and our better becoming our better selves, but it brings glory to his name. The way in which we begin the Christian life in faith in Christ alone and utterly depending upon him is how a person, as we depend upon his sacrificial death, his perfect, beautiful, righteous life, is how a person becomes a Christian in the first place. And 1 year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, it's that same dependency that keeps us in the faith. And as you journey in 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, it is the same. Utter dependency on Jesus. And as you continue to do that, if we are living it, I believe it will continue to show. If you really have it, it will continue to show. And so, just a few questions and I'll end. Wow, Pastor, you must be really hungry. You're finishing super early. I am. Why is examining one's faith critically important? Some of us this morning aren't really sure where we are with God, where we are with Jesus. Some of us, we think we believe, but then we struggle with all sorts of temptation and sin and discouragement and disappointment in our lives. We know we don't measure up, and we are filled with doubts. I would like to say those doubts are a blessing. It will cause you to really begin to question, how real is my faith? I shared this in first service, but a couple years back, in my younger self, on a mission trip to Kenya, it was my first time in Africa. We had eaten some, I think it was goat meat that was undercooked over a roaring campfire, kind of caveman style. It was awesome, but when I got the case of explosive runs, please forgive me for the TMI information, with hives and rash all over my body, my tent mates snoring away like crazy. There literally were monkeys climbing on the thatched roof. It was a miserable, humid, dark night of my soul. I said, I have to get some sleep. So I went down to the missionary house and the library, and I picked up a book. I still remember it, called Born Crucified by Maxwell. I think it was Moody Press. And it began with challenging its reader, are you miserable? I said, oh my God, God is speaking. Are you a true believer in Christ? I said, I'm not sure anymore. I was so miserable. I was having serious diarrhea and stomach issues. I was in pain. I was bitter. I did not have a heart to be on that mission trip at all. That season of doubting through that one book caused me to really reflect back on my student years as a younger person. Was it all emotional? Was it really real? Does Jesus really love me? Do I really love him? I don't think having a time of questioning is a bad thing at all. It caused me for a year to really study and pray and think about what does it mean to serve Christ. I came out of that season of doubt and darkness much stronger, and it was shortly afterwards that God confirmed that he was calling me to be a pastor to full-time ministry. And here I am, decades later, serving you all today. It is important to examine one's faith. Just because you say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, I signed a piece of paper, I raised my hand to accept Jesus. As wonderful as those things might be, where is the fruit? Or that commercial, where's the beef? That's what really counts. Secondly, why do works always reveal genuine faith? Why does it always flow? Inevitably, it could be messy. We're not really sure if we're doing this Christian thing right, but it's gonna flow. You cannot contain it. Jesus describes it out of the belly flows this living water. When did you first experience God's most important work, which is the work of rescuing you from your sin, your hopelessness, your rebellion? And why, fourthly and finally, and I'll end with this, is dependency in Jesus the key in both first becoming a believer and to hang in there and to grow and mature in him? That's why the message of the gospel will never grow old. We'll never grow tired of it. We don't just advance to some higher intellectual teaching, but it goes back to dependency, full dependency on the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you really have it, it's going to show. Let it continue to show as we gaze, depend, and love him because he first loved. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and we have just heard your word and the great challenge of how important a lifestyle, a change, fruit, actions, works, are critically important in our lives. And we thank you for so many of us that we have experienced the first and greatest work, which is embracing, surrendering, and deciding to follow Jesus. We don't take credit for that, God. That is all your grace and power. We're humbled by that once again. And I pray, Lord, for any of us here that aren't really sure if it is real, Lord, would you use that season of doubting for us to really examine how real our faith is? Is it any different than demonic faith that believes in a God, believes in a Jesus, and shudders, and yet doesn't submit to your lordship? Lord, we don't want to have an empty, useless faith. We don't want just an intellectual assent of spiritual truths, but we want the real thing. If there's anyone here that in your confusion and maybe anxiety would like to really make it real, pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this message. I do surrender my life once and for all to you. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I give my life to you once and for all, forever. Lord, we thank you if anyone has prayed that prayer, that indeed, if it is by faith, indeed, forever their lives will be changed because you are doing the work in them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we as a church family and community, as we pursue you and your passion for people, I pray that the works that flow out of our lives, our marriages, our families, our children, our church community would bring glory to you, Jesus, that the world would know that you are alive, that you are real, and you passionately love people. Use us in this way as we minister to one another and to the community in which you have placed us in, for your honor and for your glory forever. Amen.